Let's see. I have to find it now. There it is. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, we praise you for the joy and the blessings that we experience at your hand each and every day. We thank you that as a loving Heavenly Father, you watch over us, you care for us, you provide for us. You are faithful to instruct us and teach us those things about our new spiritual lives and life in the kingdom. You guide us by your Spirit in a realm of mercy and grace and kindness, yet with a sense of urgency for the times and that we live in and the amount of time that we have to live in this world. Lord, we thank you for the certain and sure hope that you've set before us in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as that becomes more and more real to us, that it would be manifest in each of our days. We just ask your blessing and your word and the leading of the Spirit this morning. And we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to return to Romans today. And back to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to start by reading Romans 15, verse 1. That was Romans 5. I was off by 10. But Romans 5, 1, which says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I mentioned last week, whenever you see therefore, the word therefore, you know, in the Greek is used in different ways, but it means certainly, or accordingly, or truly, or likewise then, you can put any of those words in there to help. We'll talk about that more. But it brings to a conclusion, and it looks backward to all what's been established. So last we've been covering in Romans chapter 4, and so I would like to go back to verse 19 just to pick up the thought for today as we lead into this. So it's Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And I'd like to reiterate the points I made about verse 19, about the word, the second word, not, that follows considered, and the word neither, which is the beginning of that phrase regarding Sarah. Especially one about Sarah, I think it brings to light the point I was saying, that how we can leave out that second word not and the word neither. Abraham considered, it says, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham knew the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew that his own body was now dead when it came to the ability to have a child. You know, it was through them having a child that the promises of God were to come. An impossible situation as far as the world sees it. So again, reading this verse, leaving those words out, and being not weak in faith, he considered his own body dead. When he was about 100 years old, even or yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he considered those things. He entered that into the calculation, because what we're talking about in this topic is that what we as Christians know is the absolute truth. What the Bible teaches is the absolute truth. And that Christianity is for the thinking person, the more that we consider, the more that we reckon, the more that we take these things into account and incorporate these truths into our lives and reason in our own hearts and minds the facts of what God says, we'll be like Abraham. So when it came to the promises of God, Abraham entered into that. Well, God has promised me to be the father of many nations. He said that Sarah and I, we will bring forth a seed or a child, and through whom God will build a nation and we will be a blessing to many nations. The position he was in at that time was he was dead and Sarah was dead. It's kind of putting it point blank, but that's what he's dealing with. And so we find that between the promises of God and the physical reality are oftentimes, they are completely at odds. Completely at odds. And the science, the knowledge that we are called to incorporate, the intelligence, as I define the word science, it's used twice, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. It's the intelligence or the consciousness, the knowledge of the time. The knowledge available. When we incorporate the science of God, the science of the Word of God, and apply that science, as I gave the example, that if God wants you to, he can enable you to walk on water, that he can raise the dead, he can restore blindness and heal leprosy. And so many miracles, as John said, if all the works that Jesus did were, if everything was written out, the books would fill the world. Now, that obviously is it's a metaphor. I'm trying to think. It's an overstatement because it depends on the size of the book and how high you stack them. But if you truly were to write out everything that God has done for man, it would cover the earth because the Word of God covers the earth. The evidence of God's knowledge and science and truth is so abundant on earth, it takes effort not to see it. That's why unbelief is not simple. Well, you know, I don't really believe in God. That's why that word unbelief oftentimes is translated rebellion in the New Testament. It's an intentional act of rejecting, you might say, out of personal preference. An intentional act of rejecting something, rebelling against it out of personal preference. And there's countless examples, but I won't go there. Kind of enough said. So Abraham was faced with this reality. God has promised me that he is going to do something with my life and cause me to be the father of many nations when my body and my wife's body are beyond the point of being able to have children. And I don't know how he's going to do it. But I still believe that he's going to do it. He considered those things in his formulation, in his calculation of how he was going to live his life. That faith, as verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. This word staggered means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw, to hesitate. In the New Testament, the most, I forget how many times, it's about like 20 times it's used. Most of the time, it's translated as the word judge or judgment, something like that, to discern or discernment, to differ or make a difference, or contend. So keeping those words in mind, Abraham completely separated and withdrew. Not. He did not withdraw one iota from the promises of God through unbelief. No matter what the difference, the distinction, the discernment that others may have exercised in this situation, Abraham did not back off one bit from believing the promises of God, even though what God had promised was for him and Sarah physically impossible. That is faith. That is believing. And it's not, I always say, Christianity is nothing about just a blind faith. It's the intentional act of believing God in spite of circumstances. The intentional, conscious, willful act of believing God. It has nothing to do with emotion or feeling. It has nothing to do with evidence or proof in this world. It has to do with belief in God's word and his promises. I would love to hear the testimonies that you have in your lives of where you've insisted that, no, I'm not going to give in to this circumstance or this situation. I am going to believe God. I'd love to hear the instances. And that's, I think, some of the many unending stories of what Christ has done in our lives that will glorify Christ throughout eternity. The victories taken, we were talking about Goliath and how that, you know, David came to the armies of Israel. They were hiding in the trees from Goliath, and they were shaking and shivering because of how he'd come out and he'd yell at him every morning, this big giant. And David looked at him, kind of snuffed, and said, "A good rock in the head will take him down just like anything else." And he was good at slinging rocks. He wasn't affrighted by Goliath. He was saddened by the condition, how that fear, because the armies of Israel were looking at the circumstances and had backed off from the promises of God. They were discerning and looking at the circumstances. You know, they were separating themselves from the promises of God. Well, you know, we would overthrow this country. We would take this army. We would win this battle. Except for that, and you know, we're just not believing God's able for us to go against that Goliath. Abraham did not stagger or separate himself from the promises of God through unbelief. He rejected all the other science of the world and the practicality of the world and the world's thinking, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Because every moment, every day that passed, where his deadness and inability, his weakness was manifest, every day meant that God was the work of God was going to be all the more glorious. The world does not understand it. When people put their trust in God, when they may have a terminal illness, I've seen it so many times that a person, you know, just puts their trust in God, and you know the doctors and nurses may come in and other family things, you know, that you know they have this hope. Isn't it nice? It makes it easier for them, but you know they're dying. They're, you know, God's not saving them. They're dying. They're looking at the circumstances, yet that person is experiencing the glory and the joy and knowing that it's once we leave this body, we step into the presence of God. And many, many times, that's made evident to the families and later blessed by that person's testimony. But Abraham gave glory to God for the huge victory that was going to come about in God's timing. Even as we watch this world going to pot, we watch this world ridiculing the things of God, is even as Peter says that, you know, in the latter times and late days, or later days, you know, that they will scoff at the promises of God, saying, you know, where's the promises of coming? Where's the promises of God taking care of the world? you know, they make a mockery of the promises of God because they do not believe them. All they see is the circumstances and the science of this world that says that's impossible, it's ridiculous. You know, it ain't happening. When are you going to give up? When are you going to give up? It seems, there was a study in Nehemiah. The discouragement that the enemy would throw at them. You know, when are you going to give up? Your efforts are vain and meaningless. You're never going to get this you're never going to get this carried out. You're never going to get this accomplished. Abraham believed God. So moving on to verse 22. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded, absolutely fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's really what's at question here. Is God able to fulfill his promises or not? Now we can look at Abraham's life, we can read accounts in the Bible, and we can see, well, God's able to stop the mouths of lions, God's able to you know, keep people alive in a flame, burning fire in an oven. God is able to part the sea and let other people and allow people to go across on dry ground and all sorts of things. But you know that was a long time ago. You know, I'm not sure he's able, and that's what the question comes down to: are God's promises able for me? That's the one question, most important question, that every one of us must give answer to or respond to before God. Is God able for me? And so we must turn to the scriptures, turn to his promises, and think about what this example means. Because if you did it once, you know, then we're always hearing about science. Well, science is when you can do certain things and come out with the same results. That way you discovered how something works and you can prove it because you can produce the same results by doing the same steps, and that makes something true. That makes it science. Well, throughout Scripture, people have believed God and put their trust in God, and it works out according to God's promise. That's the science that we need to embrace. Again, Abraham being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to do. You know, if I take my cup and I hold out here and let go, science says it's going to fall to the floor and spill water. We can demonstrate that many, many times till the entire room is soaked with water. How many times can we, through Scripture and through our own experiences, demonstrate that believing God always works out? Believing the truth always works out. But with believing God, there comes a time period. It isn't a magic trick. Sometimes it works faster than we can think the thought, and other times it may take 25 years. It might take 40 years. But the main thing is, it will not fail. The key thing is, if God has promised, he will perform it. Period. I believe all of us here believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in eternal life through the blood of Christ. We live that each and every day. We believe that. We embrace that as truth. As we age, as we go through challenging circumstances, we believe that after this world, we will have eternal life. We will live in the presence of God. And it is going to take a lifetime, whatever length of time we may have in this world, it will take a lifetime of believing that and embracing that for that to find out for sure that that's exactly what's going to happen. But that's what hope is. I have hope, the hope of eternal life, because God has promised. So verse 22, therefore it was imputed to Abraham or him for righteousness. Was Abraham made righteous and acceptable in God's sight by his good works? By the law? Abraham's life preceded the law by 400 years. Abraham had the hope of eternal life and being righteous and standing before God. And one of them say, well, how does he know? How is it known that he is going to be stand before God and righteous, acceptable in God's sight? There's no church that he went to. Again, there was no laws, there was no set of rules. It was imputed for his sake. It was imputed to him for righteousness. So how did Abraham become acceptable, his sins forgiven, acceptable in the sight of God, and have the knowledge and assurance of eternal life before God? What did he have to show for it? How could he demonstrate it? He didn't have a degree or a certificate or he didn't have a long history. He didn't have a membership. He didn't have a book. He didn't have anything except this one thing, that he believed God. And it was manifested in his words and in his actions, and his hope that he was fully persuaded, and he spoke of it, fully persuaded that God was able to perform his promises. Because of that faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. The word imputed appears in the book of Romans more than any other book. It's found in Scripture, I believe, 41 times in different forms. But it's mostly found in the book of Romans, in Paul's writings. The word imputed means to take an inventory, to estimate, to conclude, to reckon, to account. Therefore, it was, in a sense, taken an inventory, and this exists, it was concluded that because Abraham had this faith and reckoned to him for righteousness. That is salvation by faith, as we'll be getting to. A person can say, well, I believe there's a God. Yes, I believe in God. And that usually stops the conversation. New Testament says, I believe it's James, if not Paul, but James, said, well, the devils believe. They're fully convinced. They know what God looks like. They know. But they don't have righteousness. Believing in God and embracing and standing on the promises of God and being fully persuaded to what God had promised, that he was able also to perform, gives puts meat on the bones of belief. Well, what do you believe about God? Well, I believe he's there. Well, tell me what you know about Jesus. What does Jesus mean to you? And oftentimes the response is, well, you know, that Jesus stuff I don't know that much about, but I just know I have a sense that, you know, I believe that I'm persuaded there's a God. Well, does that give you hope? Well, I just know everything will work out okay. I don't discount that as faith. That's God's determination. But wouldn't it be far better to be able to say that, you know, I believe in God, that he sent his son in this world, that his son was offered up for my sins, and he died for me and was raised from the dead, and I am counted dead with him and risen with him, and Christ lives in me. And I believe in God. I believe in eternal life. I believe in the hope of eternal life because Jesus has taken my place in death. See, there is Christianity. Therein is the meat and the understanding of what we believe. It's knowing. That's knowledge. And we as Christians, we are called to have that kind of knowledge, to know why we believe what we believe. And so many times, belief in Jesus and the work that Jesus did on the cross for our sakes, and, well, yes, I believe in God, can be a vast difference. There's a portion in Matthew where Jesus is talking about there are those that will stand before God and say, well, Lord, we believed in you. We've done miracles in your name. We've fed the poor. We've done all these sorts of things. And God says, depart from me. And I got to thinking about that. Well, who's saying that we did all these miracles? Who's saying that we did all these things? It's not God. It's the people. They're saying, we have done these things in your name. But did you believe in my promises? Did you believe? Did you believe in my son? Well, we thought that was unnecessary to get into the weeds of that. God is just and holy and true. And it is faith in his promises that brings about our salvation, not just belief in his existence. It's that work that faith does in our hearts and minds when we stand on those promises. We stand in faith in Christ, putting our trust as if we were dead, like Abraham. And even though I am dead, I know that God is able to fulfill his promises in my life. When a Christian, when a believer in God is armed with this knowledge, this understanding, and this absolute truth, and it's incorporated in their thoughts, in their actions, in their activities, who reason that out, and they understand their salvation, they are so much better off. And they have a great confidence because, you know, I've done the science. I put on the white lab coat, a spiritual lab coat, and I've done this science. I've studied the writings. I've studied the things. I've taken the promises of God and see how again and again and again and again through Scripture that God has honored his promises. And therefore, I've taken off my lab coat and I'm going to believe those promises. It changes our world. That kind of faith changes the way we live and the content of our days. But this is the kind of faith that when God saw this and recognized this and knew this in Abram's heart, God imputed it. He concluded, he reckoned. That Abraham was righteous and would stand before him forever. And as we've already read, Abraham is our father in the faith. It is the pattern of Abraham's reckoning. It is the manner of and the substance of Abraham's faith. And if you would, it's the severity of his tenacious persuasion and belief that even though he was dead as to being able to for God to fulfill these promises, he still believed God. And it's this sort of faith that caused those who opposed Christianity in the earliest days to marvel at these people called Christians. Who would yield and give their lives to torture and to the stealing of their goods to the point of having they're being burned at stakes, those sorts of things. It caused them to marvel. Who are these people that are so convinced and follow, so dedicated, so radical in their faith? They believe in their God, and even though we're tying them to a post and we're putting kindling around their feet and we're dumping some sort of fuel there to get the fire started, yet they're smiling, they're laughing, and they're still talking about their faith in God. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, King buddy, you know, nice statue. Good job. But we're not going to bow down to it. You know, what God has promised us is so much better than living in your kingdom that we aren't hesitant at all. To put our trust in God. Because we are in a win-win situation. It's that sort of faith that Abraham had, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then we come to verse 23. Now it was not written. This was not recorded for his sake alone. It was not determined for his sake alone that it was imputed to him for righteousness. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This was not, what Abraham went through was not just for Abraham. But see, we have been given a separate set of circumstances. We've been given exceeding great and precious promises. It's to whosoever believes. But it's very particular in what it is that we believe. It is for us also to whom it shall be imputed, it shall be put to our account, it shall be concluded that we are righteous in the sight of God, not because we have kept a law, not because we have had a membership in a certain organization, not because we have given this much or that much to this or to that or anything. It shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior from the dead. So really to the same level, our hope, our confidence, our faith is in that God can bring life from death. And we believe that God raised up Jesus from the dead. And that, and not only do we just believe it, but we are fully persuaded of it. We base our lives upon it. It's not just that, well, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in a higher power. That does not necessarily accomplish righteousness. You know, God knows the heart. I don't. But nowhere are we really promised eternal life or the being imputed, having righteousness imputed unto us because we have a belief in a higher power. We believe something very specific. The Christian, as Christians, we know something as an absolute truth. We embrace it as an absolute truth. Christianity is for the thinking person who reasons facts. And we are persuaded by the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit through the Word of God. And as if we were there when Jesus died, and we saw him die on the cross. We saw him take his body down and put it in a tomb. And we were as persuaded as if we went back the next morning and found the stone rolled away and the body of Jesus gone, and that he appeared and had lunch with us. And he was truly alive from the dead. That is the science, if you would, of Christianity. Those are the facts of Christian doctrine. We are absolutely persuaded, as Abraham, he did not stagger, he did not separate himself from the promises. He said, my body's dead, my wife's body's dead, but I believe I'm going to have a child. God said I'd be the father of many nations. Not just a leader, not an influencer, but the father of many nations. And so he walked through that land knowing that he was, every place he walked, he was claiming an inheritance for those that would follow him. And they looked to God for a son. It is by those facts, it is by that science that Abraham overcame in his life, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was reckoned and put to his account. It was reasoned. I was going to read these in the New Testament, but it was reasoned. It was numbered. It was thought. It was concluded that Abraham was righteous. The same is true for us. It's not just for his sake, but our faith, our trust in God, our confidence in what God has promised us in Christ. We're supposed to put these facts together as the Spirit leads and enables and apply them to our own daily lives. Our own daily lives. I do what I do because this is my faith in action. My trust in God in action. I'm going to close with that for today. Hopefully next week we're finally to Romans chapter 5. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that your promises to us are so exceedingly great and precious. Lord, you've given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and it's through Christ, it's through your Son, that, Father, that we have this hope, that we have this assurance, and that we can live so boldly in the face of a contrary world. We do not have to agree with the science, so-called science of the world, but we are fully persuaded, and you teach us, you instruct us to be fully persuaded of the science of Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And our hope and all of our assurance is in that. Not in what we do, not in what we don't do, not in what we belong to, not what we hope things are, but in your promises given to us through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, bless this to our understanding, and may our assurance and boldness in your promises be great indeed. Let me give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
526, verse 1.
In this book, number 526, number 526, in verse 1. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our confidence is in God, and only in God. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray, worship the Lord, give him thanks, please do so. Take the time to do that. Amen. God bless you.